In the book of Titus, chapter 3, we begin reading with verse number 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Amen. May God add His blessing to the reading of these words and speak to each of our hearts tonight through the preaching of His word. Amen. It's a real joy to be able just to open the Word of God and find some wonderful passages that reinforce our living for God. Tonight, I just like to kind of give you a testimony. Now, I don't have a great life in the past to tell you about. I'm sorry. But I want to tell you about the life in the present. And what I'm hoping is that you can associate with it because it's your life too. And if it is your life, then you will rejoice in it. My message can be titled, What a Wonderful Change in My Life Has Been Wrought Since Jesus Came Into My Heart. Now that's a short title, but nevertheless, you can perhaps remember it. For God has put Himself on the line for the salvation of lost souls. And even though men were angry and men resisted the truth of God in giving His Son, God still loved the sinner. Amen. And so one day, and if you've read your Bible, I trust you read your Bible, in the book of Acts, chapter 8 and 9, we find the story of a young Jewish man who was so determined to be a blessing for God that he went forth to persecute the Christians. It was his desire to destroy them because he felt in his heart that these Christians are opposing our God. They couldn't see the truth of it, that this was the Savior. This was the Deliverer. So as Saul of Tarsus was on his way to Damascus to destroy the Christians there, or at least to hale them into prison, take them back to Jerusalem, suddenly there came from heaven the light that shined so brightly upon him that he was blinded and fell to the ground. And as he fell there, he had an encounter with a voice, with someone he couldn't see now, and determined it was none other than this Jesus that he persecuted. And there upon that Damascus road, a wonderful thing took place. The persecutor was changed by the power of God. I don't know what your theology is, but mine is that he met the Savior that day and he was changed. He became a child of God. I will attribute his salvation to that intimate encounter with the Almighty God that day. And the persecutor stepped forth into a new life where he would become the persecuted. But oh, what a wonderful change took place in the life of this man, Saul of Tarsus, when he met Jesus on the Damascus road. He became a loyal, lovable, and faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I hope tonight that at that point, your life and mine can follow the same kind of an experience somewhere, maybe in this church, maybe somewhere else, maybe in a cornfield, maybe in your home. You met Jesus. And when you met Him, things were changed. Things became different. You met a power that you hadn't reckoned with. And Jesus Christ became your Lord and your Savior. Jesus does make a difference in our lives. The scripture says, for we ourselves, that's you and me, as far as this service is concerned tonight, we're sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. All that says to me is, we needed a Savior. We needed a change in our hearts and lives. I hope you've had a change. I hope you've had a change. Because when Jesus comes into your heart, what a wonderful change will take place. And some of the things that have taken place in my life and yours too, I trust, since Jesus came in, I have a past. I am not the man that I was. I am not the person that I was. Just a teenager living in sin. I knew the law of God. I knew the commandments of God as my parents had told me along the way. Oh, I couldn't quote them. I couldn't find them in the Bible. But I knew that I was running from God. And I knew that I needed to get saved. But I wasn't willing to pay that price. It was a terrible situation, but being disobedient from God, I realized there was sin in my life, and I needed to reckon with that sin. I needed to get right with God that He might have dominion over me, and that I might settle the issues that were keeping me from obeying God. One night, a little Pentecostal church, kneeling at the front pew, I had come to the church on the invitation of my aunt. I was going to college, and she had invited me to the church, and I went to the church, sat on the back seat that night, and a little simple, forgive me, but a little simple missionary Baptist Kentucky preacher that got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, preached a simple message, and I walked down the aisle and knelt there before God. That young man... That was running from God, that young man that was living in the ways of the world, suddenly found a peace that passeth all understanding. I found myself with a new issue to deal with. I have a past. All things are passed away. All things are become new. The things I once loved, I now hate. And the things I once hated, I now love. My, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I was a troubled soul. Who knows how many troubled people may be in this congregation tonight? Just not completely positive that you have the answer to your problems or your needs. Pressures, stress, building in your life, and you wonder, what am I going to do with these situations? Maybe marital problem. In your home, there's disruption of peace. Things are just not what they need to be. I read the account of a couple that slipped out of church and began to go to the things of the world. And the next thing they knew, they were fussing, arguing. And then they began to drink, and it looked like they were going to destroy their lives. But the wife came up and called the pastor and said, we certainly need your help. The pastor went to see them, prayed with them. They got right with God, started coming back to church, and the problem was solved. It doesn't matter what your problem is. There is a God who will supply it. In fact, my Bible says, my God shall supply all of your need according to His riches in Christ Jesus. Both the riches of His grace and the riches of His glory. And to folks, we really have nothing to lack when we're living for Jesus and He's living in our hearts. Christ can take care of the troubles of your life. You have a past if you're born again of God's Spirit. The text said some of us may have been guilty of the sins of divers lust and pleasures. Those sins that appeal to the fleshly nature. Adultery, drunkenness, drug addiction, gambling, lust for money, lust for things. That's a pretty broad scope there, but these are sins that are so evident. People can see us involved in these kind of sins. And these are the sins destroying our country tonight. They destroyed the great powers of the past, of the history of the past. The Roman Empire, the Greek Empire, Babylon, always these sins involved the people, and they became greater and greater until there was a collapse. And my friend, just drive down the highways of America tonight and see how sin is abounding on every hand. And see these very same sins being played before our eyes. Adultery, drunkenness, drug addiction, pornography, they're all there. Adult stores that are spotting our highways. Billboards that make attractive ladies stand there. Oh, the lottery. $43 million. Just go ahead and buy a ticket. Oh, here it is. These are the sins that are drawing us to corruption, that have robbed us of our Christian heritage, until the president says, if that means anything, that we are no longer a Christian nation. But I thank God there are still people who have a past. That's what they used to do. But tonight they're not doing it. Amen? You have a past. I have a past. And we must not do these things, for they are in the past. And then there are some who have been guilty of the sins of disposition. Well, what do you mean? Malicious gossip? Hate? Envy? Jealousy? Surely, it's in the past. Surely, it's in the past. It doesn't still work in our lives, doesn't still gnaw upon us, and we yield to the temptation at times. But they're all in the past. These sins are put away since Jesus came into our hearts. That's enough to make me shout. That's enough to make me rejoice. My sins, which are many, are gone. The Apostle Paul could later testify that he was the chiefest of sinners. But which of us who are born again would not say, I was a sinner, but thanks be unto God, I'm saved. The text says, but after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration. Oh, the blood of Jesus that makes the vilest sinner clean. The washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which is shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Born again, free from sin, set free, a new creature. Amen, with a new life to live. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Have you forgotten the thrill of coming up from an altar of prayer somewhere and knowing that the heavy load of sin was gone and that there would therefore be no more condemnation to you because you were in Christ Jesus? You remember how wonderful it was to be free? We have a past. But that's not all. Not only do we have a past, but we have a portion. You know what a portion is? I hope you do. We just got through with Thanksgiving and Christmas is coming, and the portion is what you put on your plate or somebody puts on your plate, and that's your portion. You folks in Kentucky know the difference between pudding and pudding, don't you? Pudding is what somebody gives you in a little parfait or a dessert dish. And pudding is what you help yourself to and just eat all that you want of it. We have a portion with God. And you can have all that you want of it. Amen. What is our portion with Almighty God? First of all, He loved us. Don't anybody here say, nobody loves me. You're wrong. God loved us. That's why He gave His Son to die for us upon the cross of Calvary. We were disobedient. We were unlovable. We were indulging in our sin. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Hallelujah. What a wonderful thing that the Lord forgave us. This has happened a number of times to my knowledge, but there was a couple who had only one son. And the son went one night to a convenience store to purchase something. And while he was there, a robbery took place and the boy was murdered, shot. Now, can you imagine? They catch the murderer. They put him in prison. And the father goes over to him and says, I forgive you for killing my son. And I'll even go beyond that. Anything I can do to help you, I'll be glad to do it. Now, that'd be a pretty good Christian dad, don't you think? But that's what God did for you and for me. It was our sin that helped nail Him to the cross. For we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there is none righteous, no, not one. Our sins drove the nails. Our sin placed that crown of thorns upon His head. Our sins were there to hold Him on that cross. And we shared in the killing of the Son of God. Oh, this is our portion. He saved us by His wonderful grace. And the second part of it was, that He did save us. We are not saved by our goodness or our righteousness, but by the mercies of God. How often have I sung, and I hope you have too, mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied for me. Oh, it was at Calvary that God manifested what His love could do in that He could save us from our sin. My friend, don't lose your vision of Jesus. Don't lose your vision of Calvary. Don't lose the truth that God so loved you that He gave His Son. Don't lose the fact that Calvary is looming. I believe it was Charles Finney that said, I have to go to Calvary often, quite often on my knees. As I call to Calvary, tears well up in my eyes as I realize the price the Savior paid for me at Calvary. How long has it been since you came to Calvary? How long has it been since you knelt before the Savior? And with great appreciation in your heart, shed tears. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Oh, that's part of our portion. We are saved by grace divine. One more part of our portion. He gave us the Holy Spirit. He gave us the Spirit of God. That's what regenerated us. I mean, if you are born again, it's because the Spirit of God moved upon you in answer to your faith in Jesus Christ and regenerated you, made you a new creature. This is our portion. We are born again, regenerated by the Spirit of Christ. We're made new creatures by the Spirit of Christ. We have the power to be witnesses for God and to recognize the presence of the Lord in services such as this by the Spirit of God. Do you know that He's here tonight? Are you aware that He's reaching out to you and would like to touch you and bring a new life, a new thrill, a new blessing of God's Spirit to you? Amen. That's our portion. We can come to church and He will meet us and He will touch us with His power and His presence. And Jesus said, He will be a comfort to you. He will teach you all things. He will guide you. My, what a wonderful portion I have, for He hath given me the Holy Spirit. There's a legend in some of the old Indian tribes that when a boy became 12 years of age, he was declared a man. But before he could be declared a man, they would take him out into the wilderness. They would blindfold him, take him out so he wouldn't know where he was, and say, "You're going to spend the night here by yourself. We'll see if you have the courage to be a man." And they took the blindfold off and he rolled his bedroll out, and I'm sure he looked around and thought, "This is a terrible, fearful place I'm in. I'm going to feel so destitute." The men left, and there the boy was. And through the night, he heard the different animals that were there in that wilderness place. And certainly there could have been fear in his heart. And what am I going to do? And finally, from exhaustion, he falls to sleep. The next morning, as the sun comes up, he quickly gets up and rolls up his bedroll and hopes that soon the men will come and he can go home. But as he looks around, standing behind a tree is his father with his bow and arrow bent taut. The father has been there all night watching over his son to be sure that nothing happened to him. I don't know what kind of problems you'll have in this life. I don't know what kind of difficulties you face, but the Spirit of God will be a constant companion to you. Jesus said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Let me tell you something. He gave us another comforter to give us that immediate assurance that Jesus is with us, that God is with us, that God cares for us, and we have no need to fear. We can be true Christian men and women with confidence that our God will triumph. Our God will give us victory in every circumstance of life, in the midst of every difficulty, in the midst of every fear that the adversary shall throw our way. God will take care of us. That's what God has given us in the Holy Spirit. Well, I could stop there and say what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought, but I just want to share some more things with you. So, not only do I have a past and a portion, but I have a position. You have a position in Christ. I believe that. For He loved us to the uttermost. I thank God for that. And He drew us out of the darkness of our sin and brought us to the place that we could be heirs of God and joint heir with Jesus Christ. Now, that ought to interest you. I mean, everybody's waiting for the rich uncle to die. And for some reason, he won't die. Things just don't happen like they ought to happen so I can get some inheritance. Let me tell you, the one who holds the whole world in his hand has set us up to be heirs of God. A will is not in effect unless the testator dies. Jesus has died. And with the death of Jesus, we who have received Him have become heirs of God. Verse 7 of our text says that being justified by grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I just have to tell you, I probably don't look the part. My suit's probably not the most fashionable, but I'm an heir. My father owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills. And have the little evangelist lady who said, and all the taters under it. God owns it all. He's got the whole wide world in His hand. But since Jesus came into our hearts, He's got us in His hands. And it's brought us to the place that we are heirs with God. The scripture says in 1 Peter 1 and 4 that we have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. Is there any chance that you have that inheritance waiting for you? Is there any chance that your life that you're presently living is preparing you to step from this life into eternal life with Christ? Is it true that since Jesus came into your heart, you're not attached to the things of this world? You're hanging loose here because you know that in your Father's house there are many mansions. Is it true that you know that there is a place reserved for you? We're just pilgrims and strangers passing through this land. We don't need to get all concerned, hot and sweaty about what's going on. For our citizenship is in heaven, and we have the roadmap. We have the assurance. We have the truths in the Word of God that tells us you are an heir of God. Man, a number of years ago, there was a lady who possessed the Hope Diamond. Some of you will remember, and it was at that time perhaps the largest diamond that had been found. Well, she died, and she left that diamond to her daughter. But she said, you can't have it for 20 years. 20 years from now, you can claim that diamond. Well, my father said something better. He says, I want you to know that all these things are for you. I've gone to prepare a place for you. And all the riches and God's grace and glory are yours. I want you to know that. But you don't have to wait till you get to heaven to find out if it's true. For after you believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of your inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. All that means to me is I've got some heaven tonight in my soul to go to heaven in. Why would I want to lay everything down and walk away from heaven? Why would I want to back away from God and cease to be faithful to Him when God has given me the seed of eternal life in my soul, anointed me with the Holy Ghost, and assured me heaven's shores are waiting for my arrival? Oh, hallelujah. This is something that God has done for you and for me. If we've been born again of the Spirit of God, filled with the Holy Ghost, this is indeed our position in God. We're the King's kids. That's kind of slang perhaps, and God forbid it's not blasphemy, but we have a position as heirs of God to live up to. There's some things the son of a king can't do. Some things they can't say. Some places they can't go. And the same is true of a Christian. We must be true. We must be true to our Lord and Savior. There was a missionary who was preaching in India. And as he preached, the crowd was great, and the Spirit of God was adding His blessing, and suddenly a little woman got up in the midst of the congregation and walked out. And he just wondered, what did I say? Did I do something wrong? She left me. But she was gone just a few minutes and came back in and sat down. He continued his message. And when he got through, she came up to the platform and says, I think I owe you an apology and an explanation. All the things you were saying were so good. I just was enjoying them so much. And I just had to know, does he live like he says? And I went outside and talked to your chauffeur, the one that brought you here. And I says, does that man live like he speaks? And the answer was, yes, he lives like he speaks. And she said, I just had to come back and get the rest of the story because it's so great. Somebody is watching you and me. Somebody wants to know, is it good to be a Christian? Somebody wants to know, are these people faithful? Is that joy I see in their countenance? Somebody's saying, is this a way that I want to walk? Is this a place that I want to go to church? Is there something about us that testifies to the greatness of Almighty God? This is our position. We must live it before a world that's lost in sin and desperately hungry for a solution for all of their problems. We are saved to a great and high position. My, what our position is. It's almost unexplainable. Let me hasten on. I'll be through shortly. Not only do we have a past, a portion, and a position, but we have a participation. Verse 8. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Now believers have an enviable position in the kingdom. We are co-laborers with Christ. We are vessels that the Spirit of God can use to build the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the thing that is bothersome is some folks start out so well, enthusiastically. They plunge in to the building of the church. Enthusiastically, they throw themselves behind the support of the ministry. Enthusiastically, they look for a place of labor in the midst of the church. And then something seems to happen. Soon they stop maintaining their good works, and tragedy begins to set in. I suppose there might be some people here tonight that used to, just take that word, I used to teach Sunday school. I used to be there for every prayer meeting. I used to be used by the Spirit in the gifts of the Spirit. I used to shout. I used to knock doors zealously. I was a witness for God. I used to. A couple of brothers were in a restaurant having lunch, and one said to the other, that young man over there at that table teaches a Bible class, a men's Bible class at such and such a church. And the other brother said, that's great. And when the young man got through eating, he came by the table and introduced himself, and the brother here said, I'm so glad to hear that you're teaching a Sunday school class over there in your church. And the man dropped his head. And I don't teach that class anymore. I don't go to that church anymore. Oh, well, what happened? Well, the pastor did something I didn't like, so I just quit. Well, where do you go to church? I don't. The devil got his foot in, affected the mind of the individual, robbed them not just of their position, but of their soul. Keep your heart. Don't carry a chip on your shoulder. Don't be looking for faults. Maintain good works. Get so busy for God, that's all that matters. Idle mind is the devil's workshop. But oh, when you're busy for God, everything is great. Hey, I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. I'd rather be in the church supporting the work of God. I'd rather be in the midst of God's people helping to carry the load. I'd rather be supportive of my pastor than anything I know of. It's God ordained. We need to maintain good works. What in this world are you doing for heaven's sake? What kind of a contribution are you making to the building of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? We have a participation and we need to be about the Master's business. If this touches you, you have a participation at these altars. Renew your vows. Renew your consecrations. Pick up your cross and follow Jesus. Folks lay the cross down. One man took his cross back to God and said, I can't carry this cross. It doesn't fit me. And the Lord took him into a room where there were crosses all around the wall. This is a classic example. Probably you have heard it. And the man went around trying all the crosses on and nothing seemed to fit. Finally he went back and he said, I just find one here, and this is it. I guess it fits. And he put it on his shoulder and said, yeah, it fits good. And the Lord said, that's the cross that you brought in here. God knows what you can do for the kingdom. God knows your potential. God knows your ability. Amen. And you're not too young and you're not too old. You're just right to give yourself completely, totally unto God. And allow the Lord to make use of your life. You have a participation. May I share this last point with you? You have a profit. P-R-O-F-I-T. That's what you make when you buy something and sell it for something higher. I traded my sins for salvation. I traded my load for relief. And what I got was so much more than I had before. I had a profit. I had a profit. The phone rang at the parsonage and the pastor and his wife were there. She picked up the phone and on the other end heard this mother saying, oh, pastors, I just got the word that my son was killed in Afghanistan. They said, we'll be right over. And they ran over to the house and walked in and threw their arms around her. And they prayed and she wept. And then all of a sudden she stopped and said, but you know what? The last time I saw my son was when he came home on furlough and I didn't know he was coming. And I heard a knock on the door and I opened the door and there he was and said, hello, Mom. Came in and we threw our arms around each other and my, we had such a great time. It was wonderful. I didn't know he was coming, but it was just a great time. And he went back then to the war. And now I've got this message. He's dead. And she stopped suddenly and wiped the tears from her eyes and said, you know, I'm not going to be around here much longer. One day soon I'm going to walk up to the portals of heaven and I'm going to knock on the pearly gates. And when they open up, you know what I'm going to see? My son. And he's going to say, hello, Mom. And I'm going to throw my arms around him. And he's going to throw his arms around me. And we're going to be together for all of eternity. It's going to be a glorious time. That's our prophet. Not only in this life will he do exceeding abundantly above all that we're able to ask or think according to the power that worketh in us, but we lay hold on eternal life and soon we shall go to heaven and claim the inheritance that's reserved for us. That's our profit. A young man, 10 years old, was blinded in a wreck, an accident, and he couldn't see, and he was in school. He made the adjustment and finished elementary school and went on up the ladder, and I finished high school and got a scholarship, making good grades to a college. And he went to the college and continued to do well. And while he was there, he met a girl. He supposed she must be beautiful. Everybody tells me she is. And what looks around looks like she must be beautiful. Now, I can't see her, but I'm taking the word that she is. And he finally won her heart, asked her to marry him. And she said, I will. About 3 weeks before the wedding, a noted surgeon operated on his eyes. Fixed them so he could see. The day that the bandage was coming off was the wedding day. And the bride and groom stood before the altar. And the surgeon snapped the bandages and took them off. And the young man, for the first time in his life, saw the bride that he had heard about. He said, oh my, even better than he had expected. You say, what does that have to do with me? One day soon, all your storms will be over. One day soon, all your battles will be ended. One day soon, you will behold him who hath loved you and gave himself for you. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible. And we which are alive and remain are going to be caught up with those who are in the graves to forever be with the Lord. And what a day that will be. I'm telling you, all these things have happened since Jesus came into my heart. How about you? Have you lost the vision? Have you lost the assurance? Have you failed to remember it's true, just like the Bible said it was? Could you tonight testify to people, I'm saved by grace? I'm kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. Have you got the joy of salvation in your soul? My friend, it's almost over. And all that we have in Christ Jesus, we shall behold. Would you stand with me? Oh, Lord, just as we are in these days, oh God, when your coming is so near at hand, help us to be faithful. Help us to be true. Lord, you've done it. You've done it. You've worked in our lives. And tonight, Lord, we're giving an invitation to this congregation. My friend, if you really need to come back to Calvary for your own soul's sake, make your way to this altar tonight and tell Jesus one more time, I love you, Jesus, and I thank you for what you've done in my heart and in my life. And if you've allowed the Spirit of God to slip out of your life, in these altars tonight, tarry in the presence of God until you be endued with the power of the Spirit afresh and anew. And my friend, if you're a used to person and you're doing nothing for God, come to these altars tonight. Renew your consecration and say, Lord, I want to get involved in your kingdom. Would you meet me in the altar tonight? For whatever purpose and whatever need, just to show appreciation or to come to this altar and say, God, make me a usable vessel in the kingdom of God. Would you come, one and all, find a place, spend some time at Calvary, spend some time in the presence of the Holy Spirit, spend some time indulging yourself in the promises of God.